Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is all three of our lessons from Genesis chapter 3, from Romans chapter 5, and from Matthew chapter 4. You may be seated. Now, that doesn't mean that this preaching is going to be three times as long as it normally is. I'm sure you are all concerned about that. But this is one of those weeks when the three lessons just hold together just so well that it's impossible not to speak to all of them. The world is more full of sin today than it ever has been in all of history. Let me let that sink in for you for just a moment. The world is more full of sin today than it ever has been in all of history. And here's another one for you to contemplate. People, since the beginning of time, have never been less likely to believe the truth of God's word than they are today. These are things that people like to say to try to prove that we've got it worse than anyone ever has. That our lives as Christians are harder than anyone else's have ever been. The problem is that those statements just simply aren't true. The world is no more full of sin today than it ever has been. At any point in time. Think about the wickedness of the world that drove God to realize that he had no choice but to destroy everything that he had made except those eight precious souls. But even that didn't solve the problem of wickedness in the world. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Think Nineveh. And the countless other places and times where wickedness would abound and need to be dealt with. And other than the fact that there are more people in the world today being sinful, the world is no more wicked than it was immediately following Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Because sin is sin is sin. The simple and seemingly benign act of taking a bite out of a beautiful looking fruit in the Garden of Eden and thus bringing sin into the world is exactly the same in the eyes of God as each sin, big or small, that each and every one of us has committed already today. Therefore, there is no point in us trying to compare the amount or the severity of sin in the world today as opposed to any other point in history. Especially since we know the consequences of every single one of those sins. As Paul points out in his letter to the Romans, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now let's look at that second statement that I made, which is also not true. People since the beginning of time have never been less likely to believe the truth of God's word than they are today. It might seem like that in a world where everyone believes that truth is relative and that I can believe my own truth and you can have your own truth. And regardless of whether those two truths are absolutely and directly in contradiction to one another, somehow they can both be true. And we might think that this kind of inconsistent thinking is new to our day and age, but it's not. People have always been twisting the truth or making up their own. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, which began with the command that they should have no other gods before him. How long did it take before they set up that golden calf and began sacrificing to it, just because it took Moses too long to come down from the mountain? And we sure are good at twisting God's word to make it into something that we want to hear, something that's more palatable to us. And it's not just the heathens doing this, it's Christians as well, who would like to make God and his word into their own image instead of recognizing that we have all been made in his. We'd all like God's word to say what we want it to say. Because quite frankly, there are times when we don't actually like what it says. But we're not the first, and certainly no worse than those who have gone before us. But why do we do this? I think it's because of this third statement that I'd like to share with you. The devil is working harder today than he ever has before. Do you believe that? That's an absolutely false statement as well. The devil is working no harder today than he was at the very beginning of time. Now, he certainly is working very hard today, and he's using the same old tricks that he invented in the Garden of Eden. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And Satan takes God's word. And he says, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden." That is God's actual word. But Satan takes it and he changes it just enough so that he can sow confusion and doubt. Does it sound familiar? It should. Because it's exactly what the devil is still doing today. And while he might not be harder at work today than he's ever been before, the devil is very hard at work today to get us to question the truth of God's word. It's his go-to assault. He loves attacking the word of God. And it's just what he does in our gospel lesson, where he attacks the very word of God in the flesh, and he tries to use this very same tactic. He tries to get Jesus to stumble by using God's own word against him. But what he should know better than anyone else is that this is God who he is speaking to. This is the very word of God, and he's not going to be able to use his word against him. And yet, he tries to twist it, and he tries to shape it to his own will, which is exactly the opposite of what God calls us to do. God's desire is that his word would shape our will instead of the other way around. Paul says again to the Romans, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And the only way to test and to approve God's will is to know his word. Because that's the place where he clearly states his will for you and for me and for every single person that he's ever created. But before we get to know how Jesus stands firm against the flaming arrows that the devil throws at him when he's out there in the wilderness, I want to pause for just a moment and think about why it is that we believe that the devil is harder at work today than he's ever been. Because even though that perception doesn't actually reflect reality, it really can often feel that way to us. And the reason for that is because we are his primary target. The devil doesn't need to be attacking non-Christians. He doesn't need to put his efforts there because they're already on his side. In fact, the stronger your Christian faith, the harder the devil is going to be working to win you over. And the very same thing is true for the church also. The stronger the church is, the more the devil is going to try to tear it apart. Because this right here is the place where people find their safety. This is the place where people find sanctuary from the wickedness that the devil is trying to sow out there in the world. When the word of God is rightly preached, and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, and when God's people come together to hear and to receive these things, this right here, this is a mighty fortress. This is the place with high and mighty walls. This is the place that's designed to keep God's people in and to keep the devil out. And yet these physical churchly walls that we've built around us are still built by fallible human hands. Which means that the devil, who wants to disrupt all the good that we've got going on here, will weasel his way in, seeking to destroy the work that God is doing among his people. I've witnessed it just this week. So many different things that all happened in the last 7 days, let's say. And the devil sees the good that God is doing among his people right here, and he decides that he's going to throw wrenches into the works. He puts up walls between people. He goes, and he finds where people are in their weakest moments, and he attacks. He turns Christians against one another. He seeks to tear apart every good thing that God is doing. And he does it by mangling the word of God so that it suits his will and his desires. But even as the devil attacks us, even as he seeks to destroy all of God's good work, we know that we have been given the most powerful weapon that there is to thwart his efforts. The very same weapon that Jesus used in the wilderness as the devil tempted him to be separated from his heavenly Father. We have God's word. The word that we know that God speaks to us for the strengthening of our faith. Which is why we need to respond with a resounding yes when Satan asks us, "Did God actually say?" Because it's his go-to attack. And he will ask you that question every single day of your life to get you to begin doubting. Did God actually say? And when you hear that little voice saying that, or that loud voice proclaiming that question, "Did God actually say?" your first and only response needs to be, "Yes, God did actually say." Which is exactly what Jesus does when he's tempted in the wilderness. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Satan knows just where to strike, and he knows exactly when to do it. When what we need is to be humbled, Satan places recognition within our reach. When we're fighting with our spouse, he causes our eyes to wander to another. When we're weary, when we're run down, and the place that we really need to be is in church, he gives us so many other options. And in our weakness, we often succumb to his tricks. But not Jesus. Even in his wearied and run-down state, He answers the devil by saying, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But the devil's not going to stop after one bitter rebuke. And you need to know that too. You can use that word of God once, but the devil is going to come back again and he's going to attack time after time. So he seeks to trap Jesus using his own words against him. And the devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You heard that this morning already. You sang those words in the introit. And it was exactly what the devil does. He seeks to pit us against our Creator. Just as he tricked Adam and Eve in the garden with, "Did God actually say?" It's what he's going to do time and time again. He's going to twist God's word for his own purposes. In these times, our response should be the very same as that of Jesus, who says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And you'd think that these two rebuttals would be enough. But as I said, the devil will continue to attack. And Satan doesn't give up that easily. He then takes Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All this I will give you if you fall down and worship me." That same temptation is laid before us. Every single time that we think that the things of this world are worth striving for, with eyes that are fixed on the things of this world, we lose sight of the one who created all of it and who's already given it all to us. Like Jesus, our response to this testing should simply be gone, Satan. For it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Three times Jesus is tempted to doubt God and his word for physical and spiritual help. And in each of these tests, Jesus defeats Satan and shows his love for God and for us sinners by trusting and abiding in the Father's word. You will be tempted many more times than that. Just today, you'll be tempted many more times than that. And it's not a failure to be tempted. It's a failure of our will when we fall into temptation. God knows that we will be tempted, but he gives us the strength to overcome, just as he gave Jesus the strength in his word to overcome that temptation as well. And even though we have that strength, there are times when we will still fall. Times when we know that our Lord and Savior will pick us back up again and make us whole. Because he loves us. He cares for us. And he endured that temptation for us. Not just this temptation in the wilderness, but also the temptation that he endured at the cross. Because Jesus was the only one who was ever or will ever be perfect at resisting the devil's lies. And thanks be to God that he did continue to resist the devil's temptations, even as he was on that cross paying for our sins. Because it was the devil, in the voices of those passers-by, who derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He remained there, enduring the cross, obedient to his Father's will. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We began by examining a few false statements. And through that examination, we learn that sin is not worse today than it has ever been. That people have always been just as inclined as they are today to not believe the truth of God's word. And that from the beginning of time, the devil has been working just as hard as he is today to get us to not believe God's word. Even if it feels like today that he's working much harder. Even if the temptation in your life feels stronger today. Even if the things that you are dealing with feel overwhelming today. The weapons that God has given us to resist the temptation of the devil is exactly what it's always been. It's his word. So I'm going to leave you today with one more truth. And it comes from the hymn of the day that we just sang. The world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. And that word is the name of Jesus. The one who was tempted as we are and even more, and yet never succumbed to sin. He is the name we call out to when we're under attack. And his is the strength that will help us overcome every single challenge that comes our way. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.